In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. On the occasion of opening a new church, I'd like to speak about the concept of the church in the teaching of St. Paul. St. Paul wrote about the church in many of his letters. And I'll choose today what he mentioned in his letter to Ephesians chapter 4 when he said, and his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow and upbuilds itself in love. In these verses, St. Paul spoke about six features for the church. Six features for the church. He said that God gives gifts to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And what is the goal of the work of the ministry is to build up the body of Christ. To build up the body of Christ, which is the church. Building up the body of Christ. So before we speak about the body of Christ, I want to emphasize the fact that the church is not the building. The church is the assembly of the believers. It's the body of the Christ. And the body of Christ, the church, the assembly of the believers, should have certain features, should have certain characteristics. And without these features, there is no church. Without having these features of the church, there is no church. When I visited Italy about 7 years ago, I visited wonderful cathedrals. They were very, very, very beautiful. But there were empty. So actually, there was no church. The church is not the building or the cathedral, but the church is us, is the assembly of the believers. Because the buildings will be demolished one day or another, but the body of Christ will never be demolished. The body of Christ exists forever. St. Paul spoke here about six features for the church. The first feature, he said in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. The first feature in the church that all the members have the same faith. Unity of faith. You cannot have a church when there is different doctrine and the teaching are conflicting with each other. As you heard in the gospel of today, the scribes and Pharisees, they have their own doctrines and teaching, and they call it the commandments of God, and they are contradicting the commandments of God and the teaching of the Old Testament. Many people don't give that much importance to the importance of faith and importance of the doctrine. And they say, I don't want to go into these sophisticated details about the faith, because we believe in God, and we believe in Christ, we believe in salvation, we believe in resurrection. So all these details that we are discussing about the faith are not important for us. But this is not true, because the doctrines of faith are important. If they are not important, why we have them? Why God taught us these doctrines? It is very important to know that the first feature of the church is the unity of faith. And because of this, the ecumenical councils were held to discuss matters of faith. Whenever I heard that there was a ecumenical council to discuss political issue inside the church, or administrative issue inside the church, or financial issue inside the church. But the ecumenical council was held, or were held in order to discuss the matters of the doctrines of faith. And the first council was mentioned in Acts chapter 15, when people start to ask the Gentiles to keep the Jewish tradition before converting to Christianity. They asked them to be circumcised and to keep all other Jewish traditions. And this was a matter of faith. Whether circumcision is essential for salvation or not. And that's why the apostles were gathered in Jerusalem and discussed this matter in the first council, which was the Council of Jerusalem. And St. James, the Bishop of Jerusalem, presided over this council. And after discussing this matter of faith, they came into conclusion, no, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised in order to become Christians. And they sent a letter with this doctrine to the Gentiles. And the same happened also in the Council of Nicaea, Council of Ephesus, and Council of Constantinople. For example, when Arius denied the divinity of Christ, 318 bishops from all over the world gathered together, assembled together in Nicaea at the year 325 AD to discuss this matter. And Saint Athanasius refuted the claim of Arius that Christ is not divine, is not God, and they wrote the creed which we recite every day in every liturgy until today. We believe in one God, God the Father, the Creator, who created heaven and earth. So, to know that the true doctrine, the sound doctrine, the faith, And all of us, we have one faith. This is the first feature of church. There is no church if there is no sound doctrine. There is no church if there is no sound doctrine. Because some people teach it is not important just if you believe in Christ and if you believe in the crucifixion, then you are Christian. Don't worry about all these other details, whether, for example, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father or the Son. It is not important. Whether Saint Mary was born without the original sin or not, it is not important. Whether the two natures of Christ were united together or not, it is not important. You believe in the basic faith. No. It is important to know the sound doctrine. The sound doctrine. This is the first feature of the church, the unity of faith. And the second feature of the church, it says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And I want here to tell you what St. Paul means by the knowledge of the Son of God. He is not speaking here about the intellectual knowledge of Christ. That we know Christ is the Son of God, and He was incarnated from Saint Mary and the Holy Spirit, and He was crucified, and He died, and He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead. No. St. Paul is not speaking about this. Then what knowledge he was speaking about? In all our prayers, we speak about the Holy Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we have to understand what's our relationship with each person of the Holy Spirit. Because some people say there is no difference between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They are all the same. No, this is not accurate. They are one. Yes, they are one. But the Father is different from the Son, is different from the Holy Spirit. We cannot say that the Father died on the cross. We cannot say that the Son descended upon the disciples like tongues of fire. We cannot say that the Holy Spirit was incarnated from Saint Mary. We cannot say this. So the Father is different from the Son and is different from the Holy Spirit. And our relationship with each person of the Holy Trinity is a unique relationship. Here. The kingdom is the kingdom of God the Father. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the Son now is reigning in the world until He put every enemy under His feet, until He destroys every enemy. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And after He destroys all the enemies, St. Paul says, He will deliver the kingdom to God the Father, and the Son Himself will submit to the Father. So the kingdom is the kingdom of God the Father. And as you know, if there is inheritance, who inherits? The children, the Son. And God the Father has how many sons? God the Father has one Son, the only begotten Son. So, how we inherit the kingdom of God? How we become heirs to the kingdom of God. We are not children. And if we are not children, we will not be heirs. In marriage, the wife, for example, is considered daughter-in-law to her husband's father. And the wife will become entitled to inheritance through her marriage to the son. In the same way, if we are married to the son, to the only begotten son, will become children to God the Father and will be heirs to the kingdom of God. And that's why in the Bible we read that our relationship with Christ is a relation between bride and groom. When John the Baptist saw Christ, he said, "This is the bridegroom. He shall increase and I must decrease." And who is the bride? It is us. We are the bride of Christ. And that's why in the parable of the 10 virgins, they were waiting for the bridegroom. And who are the 10 virgins? It is us, the human beings. So, through this union with the Son, through this unity with the Son, through this wedding with the Son, and in the book of Revelation, it's mentioned the wedding of the Son and the supper of the wedding of the Lamb. The supper of the wedding of the Lamb. Through this unity, when we become one with the Son through our marriage to Him, we will become children to God the Father. We will become children to God the Father. So we can say we are children to God the Father through our unity with His Son, through our marriage with His Son. We are children of God the Father in His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But how can, who is performing this marriage? Who is performing the wedding? It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit performing the wedding between the Son and the human being. How the Holy Spirit performing the wedding? How the Holy Spirit is uniting us to the Son? Through the sacrament of the church. For example, when we are baptized, we are baptized from what? From the water and Spirit. So we are baptized from the water and the Spirit. And after our baptism, St. Paul says, "You who were baptized, you put on Christ." So, in baptism, we became one with Christ. We put on Christ. And who performed this? It is the Holy Spirit. So, in the baptism, in the sacrament of baptism, we are born from the water and Spirit, and we became one with the Son because we put on Christ. And in sacrament of communion, who is changing the bread and wine into the blood and body of our Lord Jesus Christ? It is the Holy Spirit. We ask for the coming down of the Holy Spirit on the bread and wine to change them into the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we eat His body and we drink His blood, we become one with Him. It is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is performing the wedding. Where? In the church. Because the church is the place of the wedding. and hell through the sacraments. Through the sacraments. So we can say we are children of God the Father in His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, through the action of the Holy Spirit in the sacraments of the Church. And that is why we say there is no salvation outside the Church. Why? Because how can we get married to the Son outside the Church? It is through the sacrament of the Church we are married to the Son, we are united to the Son. There is no salvation away from the Church and away from the sacraments of the Church. There is no salvation. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, no one can come to the Father except through me. Which means what? We have to be one with the Son in order to be children of the Father. We cannot go to the Father and become His children except through the Son, except we are united with the Son. And this is why St. Paul said, the second feature of the Church is the knowledge of the Son. What knowledge is speaking here about? This unity, this marriage, this oneness with the Son, this wedding with the Son. That is the knowledge. This is the knowledge of the Son of God. And why it is one feature of the Church? Because it is in the Church that will be one with the Son. It is in the Church that will be married to the Son and will be united with Him. And it is important to have the sound doctrine, the sound faith, in order to enter into this unity with the Son. We can't be united with the Son without having the sound doctrine. For example, if we don't believe that this is the true body and the true blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we become one with the Son? So the first feature of the Church, which is the unity of faith and the sound doctrines, leads to the second feature of the Church, which is the knowledge of the Son of God. To be one with the Son. To be united with the Son. And the third feature of the Church, he said, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Maturity, spiritual maturity. This is the third feature. In marriage, we say, they shall not become two, but one flesh. In the same way, in the marriage with the Son, we are not two anymore. We are one. And because we are one, we have His attributes. And we become, as St. Peter said, partakers in the divine nature. We become partakers in the divine nature. And this is what we call spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity, to be Christ-like, to be the icon of Christ, the image of Christ. We were created in the likeness and the image of God. We were created in the likeness and the image of God. But if you read in Genesis,
said in verse, in chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then in verse 27, it is mentioned, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And nothing was mentioned about likeness. And of course, there is difference between the image and the likeness. What is the difference between the image and the likeness? You know, if in a play, for example, one of the youth is dressed like a priest, he has the image of the priest, but he doesn't have the likeness of the priest. So you can make an image of a car, but if it's not a true car, then it doesn't have the likeness. So because of our sins, we lost the likeness, but we have the image. Why we lost the likeness? Because our nature became corrupted by the sin. So we lost the likeness, but we still have the image. Through our unity with Christ, there is restoration for the likeness. We become Christ-like. And when we become Christ-like, this is the spiritual maturity. So what is the definition of spiritual maturity? To become Christ-like. To restore the likeness that we lost because of the sin. The measure, as St. Paul said, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in other place, St. Paul said, but we have the mind of Christ. What does it mean we have the mind of Christ? Our thoughts, our thinking becomes Christ-like. Our behavior becomes Christ-like. Our attitude becomes Christ-like. So, this is the third feature of the church. Why we are called Christians? Christians means what? Christ-like. We are belonging to Christ. You know, when we say we are Egyptian, you know, there are certain features for the Egyptians. Even in their, you know, how they look. When we say Americans, there are certain features for the Americans. When we say Chinese, there are certain features for the Chinese. And when we say Christians, there are certain features for Christians. And what are these features? The features of Christ. So people should see Christ in us, in our life. When they see us, they see in us the image and the likeness of Christ. Our thoughts, our behavior is like Christ. And the more we spend time with Christ in prayers, in fellowship, the more we'll be changing into His image and His likeness. Like friends, when they spend time together, they start to think like each other. And they will become similar to each other in many things, in the way they act, they behave, everything. In the same way, the more we spend time with Christ, and we have Him in our heart, the more we will become Christ-like, the image of Christ. So, we have to ask ourselves this question. Are we Christ-like in our behavior, in our thinking, in our heart, or we are different? If we are not Christ-like, then we still we are not in union with Him. Because if there is real union with Christ, we will become Christ-like. So the first feature of the church is the unity of faith. The second feature of the church is the knowledge of the Son of God. The third feature of the church is spiritual maturity, which means Christ-like. Maturity leads to what? Maturity leads to stability. If you have a child, this child, you can influence him and change, you know, his thinking very easily. But a mature person, it's very difficult to change his thinking because he's stable. He knows what's right and what's wrong. So, spiritual maturity leads to spiritual stability. And that's why the fourth feature of the church is spiritual stability. Listen to what St. Paul said. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that, that's about stability, so that we may no longer be children to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. So, even the craftiness of men, their deception, will not change us. We cannot change our faith or our doctrine because we are mature. But if a person is not mature in Christ, it's very easy to leave his faith and join another faith. It's very easy to be deceived. It's very easy to be influenced to change his doctrines and his beliefs. But those who are spiritually mature, they are stable. They are stable. Many people say, but the church should change with time and with centuries. Is the church growing or not? And if the church growing, the church should be changing. I want here to differentiate between two kinds of changing. There is growth, but with the same foundation. Like if you have building, and this building is composed of 21 stories. So you have foundation, and upon the same foundation, you are building the first floor, second floor, third floor, until 21 floors. This is the chain, the stable chain, the stable church. The stable church doesn't change its foundation. The foundation is there. But every century, there is growth. And the church is growing from century to century, from year to year. It's not changing, it's growing. Because the foundation is the same. And the 21st floor is based on the growth of the 20th century. But other churches, they have a new foundation for every century. So it is like one story building has 21 rooms. For example, the Catholic Church in the 20th century, they adopted some new doctrines they were not existing before. The Catholic Church, in their Council Vatican II, they believe in the salvation of the non-Christian. They believe in the salvation of the non-Christian. This is a new doctrine. Because if the non-Christians can be saved, why Christ died on the cross? This means you don't have to be Christian to be saved. Then, all the story of salvation has no importance. And it is written in their Council, Vatican II. And they don't deny this dogma, unfortunately. And also, because of this doctrine, they allow marriages between Christians and non-Christians. They allow, for example, marriages between Muslims and Christians. And they perform the wedding in the church. This is very, very new. It wasn't there before. So here there is no stability. There is changing in the foundation, in the foundation of the faith, in the doctrines of the faith. But the church, as St. Paul described, is a stable church. Doesn't change its doctrine to accommodate the time, but it grows with the time. It grew from one century to another century. Like 21 stories, but with the same foundation. The foundation that was laid by the Lord Jesus Christ and with the apostles is not changed. Stability. So the first feature of the church, unity of faith. Second feature of the church, knowledge of the Son of God. Third feature of the church, spiritual maturity. And fourth feature of the church, stability. And then he said, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles, rather speaking truth in love. Rather speaking the truth in love. This is the fifth feature of the church. The church who is stable and mature will bear witness to Christ, to her groom. The church will bear witness to her groom. And in bearing the witness, they are speaking the truth, but have in love. Speaking truth in love. It is very important to keep the balance between the truth and love. Some people say, I don't care. I have to say the word of truth. Because I have to witness for the truth, so I'm going to say the truth, no matter what. Even if the other person is offended, that's fine. And other groups say no. If people will become offended, I'm not going to say the truth. I will compromise the truth just for the sake of love. But let me tell you, love without truth is hypocrisy. Love without truth is hypocrisy. And truth without love is cruelty. If we say the truth, not in a loving way, not in a kind way, we are cruel to one another. And if we become very nice to each other without witnessing for the truth, This is hypocrisy. But the spiritual, mature Christian who is stable in his faith, is able to bear the witness to the truth in love. And let me give you this example. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the Samaritan woman, he wanted to tell her the truth about her life, that she is living in adultery. But how he told her this truth? In a loving way. And that's why he was able to change her. He was able to make her repent. But if he didn't say the truth and just became nice to her, she wouldn't repent. And the same, if he said to her the truth in a harsh way and offended her, she wouldn't repent either. And that's why when we deal with one another, we need to think about this verse, speaking the truth in love. Because many times we are either too nice to each other and we don't admonish one another and we don't say the truth, or sometimes when we say the truth, we say it in a very rough way, harsh way, rude way. But the true Christian, training himself how to speak the truth in love. How to speak the truth in love. Listen to what St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, if somebody did a mistake, if somebody committed a sin, what we should do? Should we condemn him? What we should do? Should we judge him? What we should do? Should we become so nice to him so that we will not restore him? What we should do? St. Paul says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, those who are spiritual, mature, and stable, restore him, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You should restore him. Don't leave him in his trespass. Don't leave him in his sin. But restore him. But be very careful. You should restore him in what spirit? In a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. Speaking the truth in love. So, and then he said, look into yourselves. While you are restoring your brother, you need to look into yourself, lest you become tempted. Look to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So when we bear one another's burden, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. Not when we judge each other or when we condemn each other. Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's how we fulfill the law of Christ. By speaking the truth in love. So the first feature of the church, unity of faith. Second feature, knowledge of the Son of God. Third feature, spiritual maturity. Fourth feature, stability. Fifth feature, speaking the truth in love. Last feature of the church, he said, when you are speaking the truth in love and you are bearing witness to the truth in love, what will happen? Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. When we are speaking the truth in love, all of us will be growing in every way into Christ, into him, Christ. We are to grow up in every way into him, We are to grow up in every way into Him, who is the head, into Christ. From whom, Christ is the head, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together. From your head, every member in your body, in your body is joined and knit together. You have your organs are joined and knit together. How? By joints. By every joint with which it is supplied. So God supplied our body with joints and tissues. There are joints that join each part of the body together, and there are tissues that connect the organs together, and they call it connective tissue, because they connect the tissues together. So God supplies the body with these joints and tissues to make the body join and knit together. When each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. So when each part of your body works properly, what will happen? We will grow. We will grow together. And I like this analogy. Because in order for us to grow, we have to be joined and knit together. And the service in the church should work like the joints or the connective tissue that connect the members in the same church together, to have this unity, to have this oneness. Because if your body lost this unity, we cannot grow. If any member is cut off from the body, this member will die. And what will happen to the rest of the body? It will be deformed. The body will lose its beauty. And eventually, if you cut or take off some important organs in the body, the person may die. If the person lost his liver, lost his two kidneys, the person may die. So, the sixth feature of the church is cooperation. Cooperation. We should know that we are working together. And each member in the body of Christ should work properly. Work properly for what goal? What is the goal? What's our function? It's to keep the body joined and knit together. It's to keep the unity of the body. Because without this unity, we cannot grow. But with this unity, as St. Paul says, upbuilds itself in what? In love. Because it is the spirit of love that will unite us together. So, the church that has divisions, split, conflict, contention, strife, I cannot call it the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is one. The body of Christ is joined and knit together. And each member is working properly to support this union, not to make the union lose. Some members are working to make this unity, to make us lose the unity, the oneness of the body of Christ. So they are not working properly. And what will happen if this will continue? The body will die. The body become dead. And there will be no body for Christ in this place or for these members. The body of Christ is joined and knit together. And they are working in harmony. They are not antagonizing each other. Think about your two eyes. If one eye is looking in one direction and the other is looking in the other direction, you will have double vision. But the two eyes should work in harmony together. And there is something very, very nice about our body. When a certain body or a certain organ in our body is weak, the other members in the body try to support this weak organ, try to compensate for this. Like, for example, if one artery that supplies, you know, that brings blood supply to the heart is closed or blocked, there are many other arteries will open so that they will cover for the blockage of this artery. So they cover the weakness of this member. This is how the body functions. And the body of Christ should function even in the same way or better. So when a member is weak, or a member is doing something wrong, we should cover, and we should compensate for this. Not we antagonize each other, and we have contentions and strife between each other. This is not a feature in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there is cooperation. Cooperation in love. So we will grow, as St. Paul said, we make bodily growth and upbuild itself in love. This is a very important feature in the body of Christ. The cooperation, spiritual cooperation. These are the six features of the church. The church should have unity in faith, knowledge of the Son of God, spiritual maturity, stability, speaking the truth in love, and spiritual cooperation. And glory to God forever and ever. Amen. ما هو أنا ممكن أخذ آية واحدة من الإنجيل وأفسرها غلط وأقول ده فاونديشن من الإنجيل. يعني ممكن مثلا يجي ياخذ يجي ياخذ مثلا بياخذ الآية الذين بلا ناموس هم ناموس لأنفسهم. بس الآية كانت تتكلم على ما قبل الناموس، ما تتكلمش على الوقت اللي الناموس موجود فيه أو شريعة السيد المسيح موجود. فهو بيبقى فيه طبعا مس انتربريتيشن. يعني بياخدوا آيات ويفسروها خطأ. ما هي؟ أي بدعة أريس لما طلع بالبدعة بتاعته هو كان عنده آية، خد الآية بتاعت أبي أعظم مني والآية دي راح مفسرها، قال لي بل ابن قال إن الآية ما أنا بقول استعملوا الآية دي، استخدموا الآية دي الذين بلا ناموس هم ناموس. فده من ضمن الحاجات اللي هم بيعتمدوا على الأرجح بتاعتهم. ما طبعا يعني هو في دايمنشن، يعني هو ايه الموتيف بيهايند ات، ان هم عايزين يقولوا ان هم زي ار اكسبتنج وتو ساوند نايس تو ذيس سنشن اند ذيس جنريشن. بس زي ما الدكتور منير بيقولوا هم ما قدروش يطلعوا دوغما كده غير لما يقولوا فاونديشن. فبيتراي يعني هي الفكره بتيجي في المخ بندور على الايات اللي في الكتاب المقدس اللي تسبورت، مش العكس اكزاكت مش العكس، وبيتراي ان هم يموديفاي الايه تو فيت الدكترين اللي هم عايزين تو كام اب. أخذ له آية برضه يعني حتى فكر حتى تجربة وقال له في آية ارمي نفسك من الهيكل اكذب وهتحملوه، ما هو الشيطان استخدم آية برضه.
جيت